splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. And he wraps himself in light, oh, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. And how great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great, and how great is our God.
Friends, for the past 6 weeks, we have been focusing on a sermon series that is called Good Enough, Embracing the Imperfections of Life and Faith. And so if you haven't been here in person or you haven't seen or heard the sermon series online, these worship services are available for you on the church's Facebook page, the social media pages, website, the podcast. All to say that last Sunday's Palm Sunday worship experience was so powerful, and I just want to thank our six readers who shared the gospel story of the days that led to Jesus's betrayal, his crucifixion, and his burial. And at the conclusion of the reading, for those that were here, we ended the service with the lights as they dimmed, and then we left in silence. Now, I'm bringing this up because afterward, I had several people come up to me and just tell me about how moved they were by this particular experience. And one person in particular said that they were heartbreakingly impacted by this experience on Palm Sunday. Now, I'm not saying that was in a bad way, right? But this had hit him so emotionally, and he said to me he felt the despair and the anguish that they must have felt back then. And so reflecting, I reflected on what he had shared, and then I was thinking about this week, and I thought about the disciples. And they're at the table with Jesus, and they're sharing this meal together as a family. And then I thought about his betrayal, Jesus' betrayal, when he's at that table with his family, and this is his beloved Judas who is betraying him. And then he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he is, and he prays, and there he is arrested. And then Jesus is suffering, his crucifixion, and then burial. And it's a rushed burial, by the way, when he was laid in that tomb. And this tomb was there, and also there, let's not forget that there was a garden there as well. And there was grief, and there was mourning, there was confusion. They had a swing in their faith that went from these high highs all the way down to the lows of hopelessness. The followers of Jesus, they were beyond disheartened. It was as though they had just been thrown out, kicked out of the original garden, the Garden of Eden, along with Adam and Eve. And here they are, and they're bewildered, and they're questioning, what do we do now? What do we do now? They just didn't know that Jesus' death, the Messiah, they were trying to figure that out. This was a death that was of great magnitude, that death had come into the world and everything was in ruins. Everything was in ruins, and they sat in those ruins, in that darkness, in the shadow of death. They didn't know what to do. And there they are, as well as this garden, and they are in need of healing, of restoration, of transformation. And then, as we heard from Dr. Larry Hyde Jr., who read earlier our reading from John 21 through 18, before sunrise, Mary Magdalene, she is on the move, grief, she just can't bear the grief any longer, she has got to go. So she is going, and it's barely enough. I want you to imagine that. It is dark. So there's barely enough light for her to see, and I'm imagining it's the greenish haze of a moon in which she's trying to figure out how to get there, and she is making her way to the tomb. And friends, truly, I was thinking about this, that I feel like that darkness that she was going through mirrored the darkness that was in everybody's hearts and minds that in their grief. And also, it's soon going to also mirror something else for her. The darkness that she's feeling in her despair when she gets to that tomb. And what does she find? A stone that has been removed from the tomb. And as we learn in this story, Mary, she hightails it. She goes to find Peter and John. And by the way, John's the other disciple. And they confirm her fear that Jesus' body is missing. Jesus' body is missing. And yet, don't you find it odd, like I'm sure they had too, that suddenly you're seeing these pieces of linen that had swaddled Jesus and they're all neatly folded in his stead and, you know, a grave robber with a neat streak? I mean, really? And so here it is, and undone by their layered grief, these two men, they don't linger around. They don't linger around. They just head on home. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about how I could relate to them, because here it is, their beloved teacher, their beloved friend, not only had he died, but now these grave robbers, neat freaks or not, they had taken the body, desecrated the body. And I was thinking about them, and I'm going to admit this to you, that I could actually see myself as these two guys. I'm just done. This is it. I can't handle this anymore. You're in shock. It's just, I just can't bear it any longer. I got to go home. How much more of this can you take? Yet isn't it interesting that Mary, a woman, right, she, and this is someone, by the way, who's been slammed over the years by many a Christian in their interpretation of her character, and I truly believe otherwise, and that's another sermon for another day, okay? But here it is, that unlike her male counterparts, here's Mary and she refuses to abandon what is real. She refuses to abandon what is real, even when what is real is unbearable. And Mary follows. What she does is she follows in what those two men did. However, it's not out of curiosity. It is certainly not out of hope. It is actually to pay grief's homage to the one that she truly loved. And what she does is she peers into that tomb. And again, imagine that, peering into that tomb. It's dark, by the way, so that tomb is unlit. And there she sees two figures, people, angels, and they're dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying. And then she is questioned, "Why are you weeping?" And through her deep sobs, and again, imagine that, these deep sobs, she is saying, "They've taken him." And then Mary, this is when Mary turns, and she nearly bumps into this man who asks her the very same question, "Why are you weeping?" And it's through tear-blurred eyes that Mary says this, and she assumes that this is the gardener. Right? She assumes this is the garden. That's the reason why there's a garden, right, by the tomb. And she begs him, "Please tell me where Jesus' body is." And as author Kate Bowler, and we've talked about her during the series, she shares, and I love this, what a strange detail. The resurrected Christ is mistaken for a gardener. And this is what she writes. "Maybe it's because he stole the gardener's clothes since his were stripped and gambled over. Or maybe it's because where Jesus was laid to rest was a garden." And it's a tiny, beautiful detail that reminds us that death is never too far from new life. Well, maybe Jesus looks like his dad, the first gardener, who tended Eden barefoot. Or maybe Jesus looks like the new Adam, the head gardener for the new Eden of the new heavens and the new earth. Or maybe it's because he carries the pruning shears of a vine dresser. And so the prudent, tender care of our souls ready to pluck and to plant, right, to uproot and cut back. Or maybe he looks like he's ready to cultivate new life to pull us toward resurrection with his fingers that are digging in among the worms. Or maybe it is this gardener looks like he knows something about hope, and that is hope that Mary desperately needs. It's when she is simply called by her name. She's simply called by her name, Mary. It is then she knows. It is then that instant she recognizes this is the good gardener. The good gardener. And that is a reminder, this garden of the garden that's in Genesis. And here is the presence of God and the risen Christ. And everything, friends, everything changes. Harmony, during this season of Lent, we have talked about growing gardens. We have talked about tending to the life that is right in front of us. We have talked about that rather than constantly climbing these staircases and these ladders that the world deems for our success, that we are to be focusing on tilling the soil that's in our lives, looking after our garden, and embracing the fact that our good enough lives, our good enough selves, that they are worthy of love. Amen? Yes, they are, no matter what. And in this sermon series, it has been brought up, and we acknowledge that, you know what? Suffering is there. We have go through rough patches in our lives, and that's just part of life. It's a natural part of life. But we've also discussed that with the importance of practicing compassion, compassion as we deal with the realities and limitations of life. And we've been invited to let go. Let go of perfectionism. Let it go. And that it's an incessant drive towards something other than our own real, good enough, blessed, regardless lives. And now we encounter Easter. This is a day, friends, that we proclaim that while death is part of life, and I'm even including the little deaths like dreams of love, of the way life ought to be, should be, could be, that even though this is part of life, we are part of a faith that invites us invites us to consider and know that the good gardener, Jesus, is always caring for us and nurturing us. That this good gardener is always with us beyond any kind of death we face. And in that, and here's the challenge, our work, because it's our call, is to follow Jesus. And when we say Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, that's not just a, hey, Jesus, you're cool, you're up, you've risen, it's all good now, we're just going to sit back and kick back and have a few. That's not what this is about. Because taking what American author, historian, minister, Reverend Edward Everett Hale said, the resurrection miracle is nothing to you and me if it's only an event. An event like 19 centuries bygone, unless we live the immortal life, unless we can receive God to his own home and these hearts of ours, these texts are nothing to us unless these daily lives illustrate them. We are called to follow Jesus in restoring the garden. The garden of this world that is in dire need of tender, loving care. People, that means every day we're on a mission, and just like the Blues Brothers said, we're on a mission from God. Amen? Yes, because God has given us the light of day, the light of this world, and invites us to let this light shine forth through us as disciples of Jesus Christ, abiding in the rekindling of the fire of the Spirit in all of creation. Faith community, the act of gardening requires a certain kind of hope. Now, I was thinking about this, that gardening, it does. Think about that. If you're a gardener, you got to have hope. But I'd say it's a bold hope. Because what you're doing is you're envisioning new life in the midst of death. Consider it. What are you doing? The gardeners are burying a seed into the ground, covering it up. And then they willingly toil and they trowel and then they pluck and they prune all for a single bloom. As senior pastor Reverend Kathy Cooper Ledesma over at the Hollywood campus and I spoke about this week, the good gardener, the risen Christ, Jesus in this earthly life, he modeled for us a life of grace and worked for justice. He taught us how to love God and love one another, especially the vulnerable and the oppressed. In his death, he taught us the power of love and forgiveness. And in his resurrection, Christ shows us a new way of living, to live in bold hope. And to live in bold hope is to do what is best for our neighbor. And sometimes that, I got to tell you, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing for our neighbor, that is going to be sometimes downright uncomfortable. It is sometimes going to be just unpopular. That said, we cannot remain silent when we witness our neighbors impacted by broken social, economic, and political systems that result in poverty, conflict, and oppression. For example, there are racial disparities that need to be addressed in health care, health access, treatment, and outcomes including maternal health. Let's not remain silent about that. As Harmony has done in the past, we need to continue to support workers' rights for wages, safe workplaces, reasonable hours of work, and decent living standards. Another example is we see these walls that are being built up around and to divide ethnicities and cultures. And what are we supposed to do as persons of faith? Are we supposed to let those walls stand standing? No, we're supposed to break those down. We're supposed to break those down and be with these people, to be in a relationship with one another. Our siblings in the LGBTQIA+ community are being hammered hard. And what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to stand with them in the advocacy of laws protecting their dignity and their rights. And as followers of Christ, we are called to restore the garden. Restore the garden and envision new life in the midst of despair and death. to restore the garden for those who are suffering and dying in a cruel and senseless war in Ukraine. To envision new life for the Tongan people who are continuing to reel from the volcanic eruption that just destroyed so much and caused so much massive damage in their island. To restore the garden for those innocent victims, and just, I think it's yesterday, that yet again, victims suffering and dying over horrific mass shootings. To envision new life for those who are experiencing food insecurity and in need of homes. To restore the garden for the living species of our world being driven to extinction because of global warming. And just so you know, when I speak of bold hope, because you're sitting there thinking, whoo, that's a lot, right? Well, I'm going to put it down here and I'm going to even narrow it down. Praying is an act of gardening. I want you to think about that. Praying is an act of gardening. Why? Because when you pray, you envision new life. For we are prayerfully placing a seed, burying it, if you will, thereby placing it in God's hands, that in time something new will be born and arise out of that seed. And if you look over at that prayer wall, that's our prayer wall over on the side, that all of those note cards that you see over there, that multicolor thing happening, those are heartfelt prayers that have been written on them, some of them with joys and many of them with concerns and worries that are weighing people down. And we are extremely thankful to Harmony's prayer team who take and lift up every one of those prayers and they give it over to the good gardener. And building off of this, we're further going to address in our upcoming sermon series, Why Pray, starting next Sunday. So I'm going to conclude this morning's message with this, that friends, when you came in this morning, and I'm going to go away from the camera because I've got like, let's see, do I have any more? Well, I thought I had some more seeds. I guess I don't. Oh, here we go. Here's some more seeds. So I'm going to go off camera because I know some folks may not have these yet. So when you came in, you may have found something in your seats, right? And so, oops, there we go. I just want this because I'm going to be doing something here in just a second. There we go. Yes, another one. One more. There we go. Yes. So you have found in your seats, or you may be holding at this juncture, what we call a seed bloom. And so this is something that is shaped in a heart, and embedded in that shaped heart is a tree-free, acid-free fiber. And it's a unique Native American or North American wildflower seed blend. And when planted, and I want you to get this with proper care, it can grow as tall as 3 feet. It's crazy. 3 feet? Well, this is Harmony's gift for you. This is Harmony's gift for you. And another gift for anyone who would like to do so. You see flowers that are in the windowsills here. Well, guess what? If you would like one of those, take it home. And so I want to invite you to do that. And as we prepare for our morning's final two songs, and then we go out into the world, and we go enjoy all those fun activities that are outside, including an Easter egg hunt for the tots and a scavenger hunt for the youth, I'm going to invite you to hold that small seed packet in your hand. And I want you to place it between your palms. And for those that are not, just imagine that you're holding a seed packet. And I'm going to give you a blessing. Blessed are you who are buried. You who feel stuck in the depths of grief and despair, or who sit in the pit of unknowing. You who are learning to trust the timing of a caring gardener. Blessed are you who are growing, you who burst with new life, with fresh creativity, who understand the pain that sometimes comes with stretching and changing, pruning and being cut back. And blessed are you in your season of fruitfulness, you who are learning to abide in the vine and who taste the sweetness of God's loving kindness, the God who was there all along, watering, planting and waiting and watering, pruning, delighting, the God who pays careful attention to God's garden. And now, friends, as we live in bold hope, may the God of all creation, especially the gardens we call our lives, and Jesus, our companion along this winding path called life, and the Holy Spirit who loves to improvise in surprising ways, go with you, dwell with you, and give you joy and peace.